Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. Was going to do 18. We're going to felt it switch up last night. Here's a truth for you. This is a truth that I've learned. We generally do not know God is all we need until God is all we have. I don't know if that speaks to anybody today, but it does to me. That can be why at times God allows a shortage to happen in our lives, a difficulty to come into our life. If I were to ask you, what are you lacking today? What would be your answer to that? I don't have enough time. I need more money. Have you seen my electric bill, right? Have you seen the price of gas? Somebody could say I could need some emotional support right now. I need help. Today, I'd like you to consider something. I'd like you to consider that these things that are lacking might be something that God is allowing for a specific purpose. I'd like you to trust him today. I feel like I'm preaching to myself today. Today we're going to look at three incidents that happened to a man named Elijah. Let me give you a little bit of background on this story. At this point, the nation of Israel has been divided into two. You can see the lighter gray is Judah, and the darker gray up there is Israel. Israel has been split. It's kind of confusing because the northern part is still called Israel, but the southern part is called Judah. The north has this capital as Samaria. It's filled with bad kings that lead it. It kind of broke away from Solomon's son, and they began to just really reject God. The southern kingdom has good and bad kings, a lot of good kings, some bad kings. The Levites are there, the temple is there in Jerusalem, and you at least have some hope with the southern kingdom. At the end of chapter 16, the chapter before this, we're introduced to the seventh king of Israel, a man named Ahab. And let me show you what the Bible says about this man. 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so that's the other kingdom, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. So Ahab marries a woman named Jezebel. Everybody knows that woman. If you've ever been called a Jezebel, that's not a compliment, right? He marries her, and she is from the Sidonians. If you could look at the top left of our map, you can see that in there. It's probably right underneath the lines that are showing up. She's not a Hebrew. She's not a Jew. Her father is Ethbaal, like we said. Notice his name, Ethbaal, which means Baal is with him. Baal was the god of the Canaanites. Not only was this man king, but he was also a priest. He was also the person who led their nation in the worship of this false god. So Ahab marries into this family, and these pagan practices become a part of his life, much like the downfall of Solomon when he married all those women and they led him in worship of other gods. This same thing happens here. They begin to worship this Baal and also Asherah. Jezebel starts to have the priests, the prophets of God, put to death. In chapter 17, God confronts Ahab and this wickedness for leading the people away from him. This is where we meet Elijah. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I've served, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." For Ahab's evil, for Ahab's leadership, there is a single sentence of judgment that is placed upon him. God is going to withhold the rain for the next few years. That would obviously affect everything. Crops. This is an agricultural culture. Everywhere in the world at this time was agricultural in focus. Crops, livestock would be devastated. This was God's judgment. This was God's way of also showing the nation of Israel that he was the one true God, because the God of Baal was the God of weather, was thought to control the weather. So this is God showing him, this is a false God. He's not a real God. I'll show you because I'll control the weather. So there's a drought and things begin to dry up. And maybe this is the season that you find yourself in. A season of figuratively drought. Maybe in this season, joy has dried up, or your savings has dried up. During this time of drought for Elijah, what I want us to see is that God was faithful to him. Faithful, and Elijah would come to learn some things about God. Lessons that I think we need to learn as well. I want to examine three places that Elijah was placed by God, because I believe they can represent three seasons that we find ourselves in on our journey of faith. Verses 2-4, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." Elijah has to leave. He has to run. In chapter 18, we learn that Ahab and Jezebel actually sent people to all the nations surrounding them to try and find this man to kill him. So God sends him to this solitary place. Verses 5-6. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So this is the first stop. Elijah would spend about a year here. Consider what this place was like. Have you ever been in a ravine? There's not a whole lot around us, but generally dark, generally narrow with high walls on each side. It's cold. It would be lonely. And maybe that's a place that you feel like you're in today. A deep, cold, dark, lonely place. This is where, get this, this is where God brought him. This was God's will to bring him to this place. No social interaction here. He's removed from the world. He's removed from his family, his friends, the other priests, everyone. He's literally by himself in this place. What's going on here? God had great plans for Elijah. And I think he's telling him, hey, you need to spend some time alone with me in this season. I need to narrow your focus. You need to learn how to depend on me, and you can't have any distractions. Now, during this time, he's in a rut, and maybe you find yourself in a rut. I went through this time for over a year in my own life. It was dark, it was lonely, but it was a time when everything was removed. Everything that had been a distraction between me and God was taken away, and my focus was put squarely on him, and he provided for me. He provided for me financially and in many other ways. During this time, God provides for Elijah supernaturally in a very unusual way. He has ravens bring him food. I'm guessing it's not Chick-fil-A right? Probably not gourmet food. I don't know if there's worms in there. I don't know if that's the meat. But in this ravine, in this rut, the provisions come from God. Remember, you don't know God is all you need until he's all you have. If you're in this season, perhaps God is removing things. Removing things that are a barrier between you and him. Perhaps you will look back in a matter of a year or a couple years, and you'll look at this dark, cold, lonely time, and you'll look at it fondly because this is the time you came to know him. Truly came to know him and depend on him and learn that you could depend on him. Then verse 7 happens though. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, this is an important concept in our lives. In life, there are going to be times where the brook dries up. You may be experiencing that season right now, right? We talked about that. The money ran out. The friend or the spouse is not there. Your health may be failing. Your memory might be going. What do you do when the brook dries up? Well, I want you to remember a couple things. One of the things that we need to learn is that the brook dries up to keep us from depending on the brook. Simple concept, but enormous truth there. We don't want to be people that put our faith and hope in something like a bank account. God allows brooks to dry up to keep us from depending on those things. Elijah's in this ravine, and it could have been very easy for him to just to get comfortable there and depend on God and really forget about God and focus in on the ravens and the water. So sometimes God will allow those things to dry up. Whatever you're trusting in him besides him to run out. Your job can become an idol, a source for all your hope and peace. As long as I have my job, I'll be good to go. Anything that we place before him, anything that we look to before him instead of him is an idol. And God has a right to dry that brook up. He should if he cares about us. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, there's usually a second reason that God allows brooks to dry up. He allows brooks to dry up to move us to a better place. God's plan didn't involve leaving Elijah in this ravine the rest of his life, right? It was simply a time of reflection. It was simply a season for his life, a time where he could learn that he could depend on God, a time for all the distractions to be removed, and he was obviously protecting Elijah from a bounty on his head. But God didn't intend for Elijah to live in a rut the rest of his life. And that's good news for us. Because he doesn't intend that for you as well. You may be in a rut now. But this is a season for you. It can be. He has a calling on your life. A purpose that you were created for. So realize that sometimes he allows things to be dried up because he wants to move us. We strive for comfort. That's how we are. We love comfort. We try to protect comfort. And God knows that if we're in that comfort, there's no good reason that we're going to want to move. So sometimes God allows it to get uncomfortable in order to move us. That warm bed on a cold night, cold morning, it calls to us, right? Often what we think is bad, the brook drying up, could be the best thing that happens to us, though. That horrible time in your life right now could be God moving you to a better place, into a better season, a place of deeper intimacy, not only with him, but maybe the people around you, maybe your spouse as well. I can't tell you how many times that there was something that I thought was horrible that somehow God used for my good. After I was able to see that. Or how many times those tough times produced greater faith in my life. That brings us to the second place in our faith journey, verses 8 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. The second place is kind of hidden in this passage, and you won't immediately notice it. It's a test that we often go through on our faith journey. Do you see it? It's not Zarephath. The second place is the road. God says, go at once, because I prepared a widow there to supply you with food. Now, there's a number of problems that Elijah would notice with this journey. Number one, it's over 100 miles away on foot. The blue dot is about where he is, and he needs to go up to Sidon. 100 miles, it's going to take him a good amount of time to walk there. He would be walking through a land of people that want to kill him. People are looking for him. It's in the middle of a drought. That's not going to help. And then here's the other thing. Zarephath isn't even a town of Israel. It's a foreign country. It's a pagan country. Oh, and it just happens to be the hometown of Jezebel. Not the perfect destination. The destination, too, is he's supposed to find hope with a widow. Widows are usually not the people in this time period that you would find resources with, find help with, especially in time of a drought. This would be the least likely person that could help him, a poor widow in Jezebel's hometown. That's the road that God called Elijah to walk. And Elijah had to be questioning God. He's going from bad to worse. What do you do when God calls you to a place that scares you? Because typically that's what God does. Well, you remember three things. The first is that the path and the journey of faith is always through uncomfortable territory. Just expect it. Just remember that it's going to be that way. Elijah's going to have to walk through Samaria and Madago, which is where we get the word Armageddon. Are you in a place where things are uncomfortable? This road that you're on, financially, sexually, physically, relationally? Are you on the edge? Do you feel like you're on the edge because you've stepped out on faith? Congratulations. You're on the right path. Number two, keep in mind that the source of God's provision is often unexpected. Where it comes, how it comes, will usually be from the source that you didn't see it coming from. It's unexpected. Why? So that he gets the glory. If you could figure it out, if you could see the path, if you could see the way through this thing that you're looking at, then it would be your own strength, your own power. But if you can't, you're going to know it's coming from him. So maybe stop trying and start trusting. Some of you have this major thing going on, and you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure out the way through this, the way to fix it. Maybe I could do this, or maybe something could happen. Maybe I can manipulate the situation, or maybe in the end we're really just trying to manipulate God. It doesn't work. It won't work. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Do you hear that? My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. Your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. What I have often found in my own life is that the way I want my need to be met, the way I want it to turn out, the way I think it should turn out, is not the way that God wants to do it. Time and time again. I think I know the way it should go, but it's not what he wants to do. And here's the other thing that I typically learn. His way is much better than my way. My way is second best. The third thing that you need to remember is a pattern for God's provision. It's always CPR. Command, promise, risk. You need to get that. You need to write that down. You need to remember this. Command, promise, risk. Anytime that God provides, anytime that God performs a miracle, it always comes from this format. Command, promise, risk. God gives you a command. Go. Speak. Talk to that person. Give financially. Give of your time. Give in service. He accompanies that with a promise. I will supply. I'll give you the words to say. I'll be with you. There is a command and there is a promise. And then you have a choice. Will I risk it to step out on faith? If you're like me, you begin to calculate. You can make a list of why it doesn't make sense for you to do what he's calling you to do. You can come up with all the reasons why it's not going to work out. It's illogical. I can't afford to do this. For me, it was, I'm calling you to be a pastor. That's great, except for the fact that I'm scared to death to speak in front of people, right? That does not make sense, what you're calling me to do. Command, promise, go, right? I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say. And then you got a choice to make. If we don't take the risk, then we miss out on God's provision, God's power, God's promises, God's miracles. You don't know how shy I was. You don't know how shy I am. I would skip school and take a failing grade instead of giving a speech. CPR, it's the key to your faith journey. Let me move to the third location. First was the ravine, then the road, and now he finds himself in Zarephath, a region of Sidon. Verses 10 to 12, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah must be wondering, this is the person, right? Do I have the right widow? Is there another wealthy, maybe, widow? Because this person has nothing. This person doesn't even have food for her own family. She has one meal left, and I just asked for it. That doesn't make sense, but this is a test. And Elijah spent the last year learning that God provides. This is how he responds. Verse 13 to 14, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Notice the widow now has a CPR moment, right? Command, go make something for me first. Promise, if you do this, the oil and the flour won't run out. But it's a risk. What faith is this woman? She's not even an Israelite. This is a pagan person who doesn't even share his faith. Does she risk it? What would you do? I think we need to be aware of something. That the call of God on our lives and our response doesn't just affect us. What happens if Elijah doesn't risk going on that road and going to this town? He doesn't encounter this woman, and she doesn't have a chance or an opportunity to be used by God. And you experience God's blessing. If Elijah doesn't take that path, we have kids, we have people around us, people, not papal. Do you get it? If we won't step out on faith, that's going to affect our kids. That's going to remove things from other people. other people that could benefit from CPR. We need to be about CPR. Both must go through this in their step of faith and take that risk. The widow does what Elijah told her, and God supernaturally provides for her and her son during the drought. Elijah lives with her for the next couple of years. The jar of flour and oil doesn't run out. This is the third place. This is Zarephath. Do you know what Zarephath means in the Hebrew? It means refinery. Here, God is refining Elijah's faith and the widow's faith. What's a refinery? A refinery is a place where heat and pressure is applied to metal to purify it and to shape it into something useful. Some of you may find yourself in the refinery phase right now. You feel the heat. You feel the pressure on your life. And it's there to purify the motives of your heart. It's there to shape you into the man or woman that he has created you to be. You're trying to get out of it, but you need to stay in it and allow yourself to wrestle with God. That's what this time is that you're feeling right now. A time to wrestle and to hang on to him and not let go. Allowing him to beat you, form you, mold you, purify you. Will you do that? Do you feel it? The refinery is the opposite of the ravine. In the ravine, it's cold, it's dark, it's lonely. You're in the rut. Everything seems dark. But everything is being stripped away, taken away. Every distraction in that place. Here's the exact opposite, like I said. Here is the heat. Here is the pressure. Now is the time of restaking, reshaping. Now is the time of molding your heart into a heart that is like his. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with God? God could have won that match in a moment, but he allowed him to wrestle. And Jacob would not let go. You need to do that if you're in this season with God. Don't let go, because the closer you are, the more you're going to come to resemble him. That's what you do in the refinery. I asked you in the beginning, what are you lacking right now? Let me give you two practical things that you can do if you find yourself in a season where things are drying up or you're lacking something. Number one, whatever you need more of, give the first portion of that to God. Working two full-time jobs and having a family, I constantly am aware of time and that I need more of that. And I've discovered something, that if I give God the first portion of my day, he orders my steps. And somehow there just happens to be enough time to accomplish everything that I need to. The days that I don't go as planned. Those are usually days of chaos. What do you need? Give God the first portion of that. I've experienced that with money. And I know, right, pastor's talking about money. I'm not trying to get the private jet here. Give God the first portion of your paycheck, though. Whatever he calls you to give. I've seen him supply what I need. He's always been faithful to me with that. And I could bring people up here that would testify to that as well. What we want to do, what we think is the right thing to do, the logical thing to do, is to wait and pay all our bills and make sure that we have enough money, and then we'll decide what we give to God. But that takes zero faith. And he's trying to get us to learn to trust him, trust his plan. It's hard to give God the first. But I promise you, he's trustworthy. He's faithful. I don't care if you give it to us, but I'm not out here to try and get your money. I'm trying to get you a principle to learn. God has built this into the universe. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What you sow, what you plant is what you reap. Whatever you need, plant it. Sow it, right? God cannot bring a harvest to something that is not planted. God cannot be faithful if somebody doesn't step out on faith. Number two, don't do it to get a blessing, but be a blessing. Second lesson I've learned is don't give time, talents, money, whatever, to get a blessing, right? I don't serve to get, but instead to be. When you get that, it changes everything, and it's a much better way to live. Some people may do it to try and get, but it's a much better privilege and honor to just do it to be. Far more fulfilling to serve and to be a blessing. If I become a generous person and help somebody, it blesses me just to be a blessing. Are you in one of those locations that Elijah found himself in? If you're in the ravine, if it's cold and dark and lonely, trust that things are being stripped away and lean into him. Draw nearer than you've ever drawn to him. Allow that. Don't get on your phone. Don't replace that with screen time. It takes away the voice of God. Allow yourself to be drawn near to him. Allow the distractions to be removed. Are you on the road, right? Are you at the start of the road? Take a step in that direction and trust him with that path. Is it going to be scary? Absolutely. You're not going to see the path. You're not going to see the way. You're not going to see how it's possible. But that's the point. Because on that path, on that way, he'll be faithful. And you'll learn that you can trust him. You have to take the step, though. Trust him to get you to that destination. Last, are you in the refinery? Hang on. Hang on. I feel like God is purifying my heart of something that I struggle with during this season that I'm in right now. And I'm going to trust him with that. Trust him to burn away the crap and the garbage that's been plaguing me. Will you allow him to do the same? Will you not give up on the process? Will you trust him with the process? Will you trust him with whatever it's going to take to get you to where he needs you to be, to refine you, to mold you into the person that he's calling you to be? Don't stop wrestling with him. Hang on to him. Hold on to him. Allow him to just be everything that you need. Amen? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my brothers and sisters in these different seasons that they find themselves in. Lord, would you today give them hope? Maybe they're in the rut, the ravine. Maybe they feel alone. Would you become more real to them than you've ever been? Would you provide for them? Would you become their source of hope, their source of life? Would you remove anything that's getting in the way of that? Father, if they're in the fire, would you help them to wrestle and to trust you with the process that it's going to take to refine them? Would you help them to praise you in these storms for what you're doing? Would you remind them that you are the one at work? that you can bring good from what the enemy means for evil, remind them that you are all powerful. Father, if somebody's at the road, Father, would you just help them to step out and trust you with every step? Lord, we love you and we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.